Nineveh did not learn their lesson. And 100 years later, God, through Nahum, had to again rebuke Nineveh for their wickedness. So they'd repented, they had gotten right, and then they just drifted right back into sin. And hence the book of Nahum written to the Ninevites for their wickedness. So tonight we will just look at the beginning here in chapter 1. He's basically reminding Nineveh that doom is coming this time. And then in chapter 2 he talks about the siege of Nineveh. And then chapter 3 he basically goes through the reasons for the judgment that he passed upon them. But we'll just look at the first 7 verses of Nahum chapter 1 tonight. The Bible says, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." So that's our title tonight. He knoweth them that trust in him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege to open your word this evening and pray you'd use it now in our lives to grow us and to teach us. Just to remind us, Lord, that you love us, but you also hate sin, and that you're a great and powerful God, Lord, and that we should have the desire to live holy lives for thee. So I pray for your will in lives this evening. May we leave and say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. We commit the service to you. Use the word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you can see, Nahum, to start off, the rebuke of Nineveh stops and God himself takes time to describe himself. And what an amazing, powerful God he is that we serve, that Nineveh should have repented and done right by, but drifted back into sin. And so we're just going to walk through some of this together this evening, these first verses about the great God of the Bible, the Jehovah of the Bible. And in verse 2, we find, first of all, that God is jealous. Now, for man, jealousy is a sin, but it's not a sin for God. What it means is that God expects only worship for him because he's the only one worthy of worship. And if man, his creation, worships any other god, that makes him angry. So if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, quickly, verse 24, God makes it very clear to Israel and to us that he is a jealous God. So notice Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. God here preparing Israel to serve him. He says, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Even a jealous God. And in this chapter, Deuteronomy 4, he describes what he's jealous over. And we won't walk through it all together, but in verses 1 to 2, he makes it clear that he is jealous over his word. Well, he wrote it. Amen? And he has a right to be jealous of his word, and he tells us at the end of his word, don't add to it and don't take away, doesn't he? Then later on in the chapter, verses 3 and 4, he says he's jealous over his people. He makes it clear that we are his chosen, and Israel are his chosen, and that he will protect us and watch over us as a good father does. And then later in verses 15 to 19 of Deuteronomy 4, he talks about how he's jealous over worship, that he expects worship of only him and of no other gods. And this, of course, was the area where Israel failed him the most during their time. So God, we see as Nineveh is preparing, or sorry, as Nahum is preparing Nineveh for their coming doom, their coming destruction, and it will be a complete destruction, by the way. He's reminding them of the God that they turned their backs on. A God that is a jealous God, a God that expects only worship of Him, because only He is worthy of worship. If you remember in Revelation, we even have, when John was given a glimpse of heaven, we have an angel just talking to John, and John fell down before the angel, and the angel said, "See, I'll do it not. I'm thy fellow servant. Only worship God." And many times we see angels turning down worship. So back to our passage here in Nahum 1. Keep your finger there as we look up other scriptures tonight. But the Bible says in verse 2, "He revengeth, the Lord revengeth." God is a not only a jealous God, but He's a just God. And you know, this is something the world doesn't understand, isn't it? They just want to talk about the love of God. And hallelujah for the love of God. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But God is also righteous and holy. And God's holiness demands God's justice. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God is just, and sin will be punished. He later on says that He will in no wise requite the wicked. He paid for sin Himself. That was His love. Amen. That was His grace and His mercy. But now He expects man to accept that payment and be saved. Otherwise, they will face His vengeance through His justice. And so God is a jealous God. God is a just God. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger. Now, isn't this beautiful that Nahum basically is going to start off by giving us a lesson on the attributes of God, which is something we should never get tired of be reminding of, that God is jealous, He's just, but He's also, as we see here, long-suffering. He's slow to anger. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? If you think about it, if every time we sinned, God reached down and gave us a bit of a smack, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But He is slow to anger. He is a long-suffering, very patient God. If you go to Psalm 103, we'll see this. So our God is a jealous God. He expects us to only worship Him. Remember, John said at the end of his epistle, 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Worship nothing but Jehovah." Then we see God is a just God. Sin will be punished. Sin was paid for by Christ, but if we reject that payment, we will face His wrath. And then we see here, He is a long-suffering God. Psalm 103, look at verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Look at verse 10. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Now we can take that both ways, can't we? If you think about it, if we got what we deserved, we all go to hell. Because God is just and sin must be punished. And so God paid for our sin in our place. Hallelujah. So we don't get what we deserve. But even as God's children, how often do we fail Him? And again, how patient is He with us? And waits and woos us through the Holy Spirit, through His Word, trying to get us to come back and confess our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So our God is a jealous, just, and long-suffering God. Moving on, verse 3, "and great in power." Hallelujah. The God that we serve, the God that saved our souls, is the God that made the universe, the omnipotent God. God even uses the word omnipotence in the New Testament. But as David said in Psalm 147, "Great is our Lord and of great power." Our God is an all-powerful God. He says in Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And of course, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. God is all-powerful. Remember that the next time you pray. Amen. There's no limits on God's power. But again, in talking about His justice, there in verse 3, "and will not at all acquit the wicked." You see, the world goes through life with this misunderstanding that we can somehow negate our sins with good works. Most people believe this, don't they? That God's got this big scale. And if our good works outweigh our bad works, we go to heaven. And if it's vice versa, we go to hell. That's just not in the Bible. It only takes one sin to make us a sinner. And of course, we've committed thousands of sins and broken God's laws thousands of times. Sin has to be dealt with. Good works doesn't deal with the sin. And that's what he means. He's not going to requite the wicked. And so how can we get to heaven then? Well, it's called justification. God actually takes our sin. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:21 quickly. He actually takes our sin and placed it on Jesus Christ. Think about that. And when he did that, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you're there, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." That's Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, also we can call that justification. God takes our sins, put them on Christ at Calvary, takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and gives it to us. And therefore, we are no longer doctrinally wicked. Now we're doctrinally righteous. That's the only way we can get into heaven. The world wants to somehow earn heaven. You can't do it. You have to be righteous to get into heaven, and you can't be righteous because you're unrighteous. So it takes some supernatural intervention. It's called salvation. So God won't requite the wicked, but he will give us the righteousness of Jesus Christ if we ask for it, because he paid the price. Praise God. So our God is all powerful. He's long suffering. He's just. He is jealous. But look at verse 5. The mountains quake at him. The hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. What he's saying is that God is sovereign over his creation. Again, the world has this misconception that God is just sitting on a throne somewhere with a long white beard and just kind of sits back and just lets things go as they go and is very passive. But the Bible never says that. The Bible says that God is actually involved in his creation. He's in control of his creation, that he is completely sovereign over his creation. Let's look at a couple of verses on this. Look at Psalm 115, verse 3. But the God that we serve is a sovereign God, which means, like we talked about this morning, when a trial comes into our life, it's not a surprise to God. It didn't catch him off guard. He knew it was coming because he actually allowed it and planned it. That's called sovereignty, being in control. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But notice Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God does whatever he wants with his creation. He's in control. In Revelation 4:11, it says, Lord, you've created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God made everything he chose to make and the way he chose to make it. And he's God. He can do whatever he wants. He chose to do what he did. And he's in control. So our God is sovereign. Our God is powerful, all powerful. Our God is long-suffering and just and jealous. Moving on, he continues, verse 7. The Lord is good. Aren't you thankful the Lord is good? You know, the gods of the heathen are angry gods that have to be appeased with constant sacrifices. But the God of the universe is a good God. The goodness of God is all around us. But let's look at a verse, Psalm 145, verse 9. God says in Romans 2, 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness? And he goes on to say it is the goodness of God that should lead us to repentance in Romans 2, 4. As we reflect on how good he is, it should give us that desire to honor him and please him with our lives. But notice Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are ever over all his, or over all his works. Hallelujah. We serve a God that is good. For us specifically, as his children, he finishes there in verse 7 by saying, God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Praise the Lord. If you've ever faced any trouble, and if you ever will face any trouble, God is there to be your stronghold. And David talks about this all through the Psalms, especially. The Lord Jesus Christ says that his sheep hear his voice and he knows them and we follow him. And he said, and no man is able to pluck us out of his hand. Jesus Christ is protecting us. The Bible says that he's a stronghold in the day of trouble and a strong tower. And then he finishes verse 7, and the Bible says, he knoweth them that trust in him. What a great way to finish the passage. This great God, this all-knowing, all-powerful, jealous, long-suffering, just, and sovereign and good God, who's a stronghold, knows those who trust in him. When, if you go to Jonah 4, this is the first time that God preached through man to the people of Nineveh. Remember, Jonah wanted God to destroy Nineveh and got angry when he wouldn't. And look at the very end of the book here in Jonah 4:11. After God had taught Jonah his lesson about the gourd and everything, he says, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and all so much cattle? He says, should I destroy Nineveh now that they've repented, when there's more than 120,000 that can't discern between their right hand and their left? God knows. God knows those who trust in him. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 25:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Our God knows those who trust in him. Go to 2 Timothy 2:19 and we'll see this in the New Testament. And if you've trusted Jesus Christ, hallelujah. You made the best decision you could ever make to be saved, to trust Christ, to become one of God's children, and to enter into his fold and into his safety and into his protection and love. But notice 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I hope everybody in this room says, that's me. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows those who trust in him. And that is how we get saved. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We trusted Christ when we got saved. We trusted his payment. We trusted his resurrection. We trusted him as the Savior to save us. So next week won't be as upbeat, because it's the impending doom of Nineveh. But what a great beginning to the book, just lifting up Jehovah and how great and powerful he is. So to summarize, God is jealous. We're only to worship him. He is just. He is long-suffering. He's omnipotent. He is sovereign. He's good. He's our stronghold. And he knoweth them that trust in him. That is the great God that we serve. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for